Welcome to New Creation Fellowship's Proclamation Podcast. The vision of New Creation Fellowship is to live out heaven's cultural values through creative, redemptive innovation, so that people from all nations may experience the glorious reality of new creation in Christ. Next time you're in the Orlando area, we'd love for you to join us for our Sunday morning liturgy. Just visit our website at newcreationorl.org for more information on NCF. And now, may you receive the proclamation of the Word of God as it truly is the Word of God.
There's a word exchange. It is defined in the dictionary by this simple phrase. It is the giving or receiving of one thing in return for another. It is the giving or receiving of one thing in return for another. That is an exchange. We make exchanges every single day of our lives. We, whether or not you know it, we make exchanges in conversation where we exchange our words. We exchange rings at a wedding. We got a chance to celebrate Brad and Belly's wedding just 2 days ago, where they exchanged rings, and that is just something to celebrate. We can clap it up for New Creation's wedding. We exchange rings at a wedding, and we also have things that we exchange that are not as fun, like punches. I don't know if anybody's ever been in a fist fight where you've exchanged punches. Who's willing to raise your hand and say, that's me, that's me, that's me. I see that hand, I see that hand, I see that hand, and I see that hand. So we exchange many types of things. And as we exchange all of these things in life, there are certain exchange standards. When you go into a different country, you have exchange rates. I remember when I went to Malawi, Africa, and I met my brother, Pastor Delitzo, Abusa Delitzo Numeri. We can say what's up, Pastor Delitzo. He is building all the way from Malawi. There was an exchange rate of 432 kwacha to $1. That was the exchange rate. At the time, Malawi was the second poorest nation in the entire world. And so that was an exchange rate. We also have exchange policies when you go into a store. And I don't know if you've ever been to certain stores where it's a little bit more bootleg and they have a no return, no refund policy. Anybody ever been in one of those stores? Maybe it's Burlington Coat Factory for you. Maybe it was TJ Maxx. But certain stores have a zero return, zero refund policy because some of the stuff is a little bootleg. And so we have exchange policies. And we also have, even in a league like the NBA, an exchange rules where it governs who can be traded and who cannot be traded. Because they want there to be parity in the league, some trades can actually be vetoed. I remember back in the day, my wife is a diehard Los Angeles Lakers fan.
Yes, sir.
And I was a diehard Chris Paul fan. And I'll never forget, during the days of Kobe Bean Bryant, you got to put the bean on there, Kobe Bean Bryant, Black Mamba. When he was at his prime, he was trying to make a trade for Chris Paul. And I said, yes, him, not the management, not the owner. He basically ran that team. So he was trying to make a trade for one Chris Paul. And the league vetoed the trade because they felt like the value of the players that were being traded was lopsided. And so they could not trade because there was exchange rules. So in all of our exchanges, we have exchange standards. And this is no different in life itself. That when we make exchanges with one another, there are certain standards that govern that. Whether or not you realize it, when you have a conversation with somebody, there are standards of conversation, which means that the way in which you engage in conversation has to even itself be governed. Otherwise, somebody will call you a liar. It's called a standard. And if you do not engage in that conversation by telling the truth, therefore there is objective truth, you have crossed the standard and you have therefore moved into the realm of lying. And this is also true when it comes to giving and receiving. If you give something to a store, they want you to give something, to take something back in return that is of equal value. There are exchange standards. And I believe that the way in which we exchange things as believers is a dictation and a depiction of how we've actually been changed ourselves.
Right.
How we give and take, how we give and receive, is actually a depiction and a dictation and a display of if we've actually been changed ourselves. In other words, the way we exchange portrays if we've been changed.
Yes, sir.
Wow.
Yes, sir.
Wow.
In this text, there are two exchanges. And we will see that Abram has actually been changed. But there is going to be another kind of change in the text as we move from one king to another, and we will see that there is a need for change in the second king. And I am asking you today that you do not do what is natural to the human heart. You do not look at the second king and somehow dismiss him as though he is distant from you yourself. But I pray today that as we see his exchange with Abram, we would see ourselves in the text as well. So this text has two exchanges, one with the king of Salem and one with the king of Sodom. It begins with an exchange with the king of Salem. And in this passage, you will see the context, you will see the offering, and then you will see the response. Notice the context in the text, Genesis chapter 14, starting at verse 17. It says, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. Now, I want to take note of something that we kind of pointed out in our previous passage. This defeat came on the heels of Abraham moving from faith to fear. Remember, he had to return to the altar where his life had been altered. And now he sees a battle and his cousin is involved, or his nephew is involved in this battle, and he's taken captive. So Abram, after laying down his pride and after laying down his rights and after laying down his prosperity, then lays down the past in order to reconcile with his brother, because he recognizes that his family is more important than him holding on to his sense of unforgiveness. So he goes and does battle for his cousin his nephew that he once had beef with. There was issues between the two, and Abram wins that battle. It was a victory of impossibility. But notice the text. It says, after he defeats this oppressive and opposing king, after all of that, it says he went out to meet him at the valley of the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's valley. Now, why does he keep mentioning this word king? The reason why is because this is actually the introduction of the concept itself in all of Scripture. This is the first time kings are mentioned. And it's not just mentioned as though the Spirit of God wanted you to stumble upon the word. Rather, it's oversaturated in the chapter when it's introduced. 21 times in these few verses, the word king has been mentioned. Kings, 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 kings. And it's almost as though the Spirit of God wants to annoy you with the word king up until he introduces a new kind of king.
Yeah.
Wow. Now we look at the offering. And the offering, first, we have to look at who makes the offering. And I want you to notice his names, his title. It says, verse 18, and Melchizedek, or Melchizedek, king of Salem, or Melech Shalem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. There are three things that this text tells us about this person, Melchizedek. The first thing we see is in his name, Melchizedek. which being translated, we learn from Hebrews, means King of Righteousness. Hold on to that. The next thing we see is that he is the King of Salem, or Melech Shalem. I don't know if you know that Melech Shalem, King of Salem, sounds a lot like Melech Shalom. That is because these words are cognate cousins. This word Shalem literally means peace. You have two things on the table. He is King of Righteousness and he is King of Peace.
Come on.
Then finally it says that he is Priest of the Most High God. This is the first time that this title is used of God himself as the God above all gods. If you can think of a totem pole, there would be other gods on the totem pole, these false gods of the day, the kind of gods that other people would worship. But at the end of the day, there was only one that stood at the top of that totem pole. As a matter of fact, he's in a class all by himself. I remember my young son, Aaron Josiah Gray, who continues to kill me in Super Smash Brothers. I was making fun of the character that I like to play with named Yoshi. And I said, yo, I'm nice with Yoshi. I'm nice with Yoshi. I'm nice with Yoshi. And he tells me, and this is years after playing with Yoshi. We on the Nintendo Switch now. I started playing with Yoshi from Nintendo 64. Y'all remember Nintendo 64?
Yes.
Can I get an amen? Amen. Somebody, a woot woot. Yeah. Somebody who had a 64. And I remember I used to play with Yoshi all the way back with 64. And my son reveals to me that Yoshi is not a top tier player. So I'm saying, like, Mario, like, how you know that? Is this just subjective? He said, no, the game makers themselves created a tier list. And lo and behold, Yoshi was not in the top tier. And to my distraught and my frustration, I realized that I have been trying to become a master of a player who will never outplay other characters. Very, 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 very disappointing. What I want you to understand is that if any God tried to oppose Yahweh, they were trying to, or anybody tried to worship a God who opposed Yahweh, they were trying to master worship of a God who would never at all ever be able to defeat the one who is in the top tier.
Wow.
Yeah. Yahweh sits in a tier all by himself, and it don't matter where the other gods sit.
Yeah. Yeah.
He is God Most High, and Melchizedek is his priest. Yeah. So we have King of Righteousness, King of Shalom, and then we have he is a priest. If I can just kind of put all of this together, he is pure, he is peaceful, and he is priestly. There's a phrase in NBA when they're talking about certain basketball players who are a little bit more versatile than other players. They call them a triple threat. This text wants us to see this king as a triple threat. And why is this important? The reason this is important is embedded in the text, and if you just read it, you might miss it. I want to once again point out that he is the King of Salem, or Salem. This was most likely the pre-existent Jerusalem, which means that Melchizedek is the first king of the Holy Land.
Yeah.
Wow. I want you to think about this. We are being introduced to the first king of the Holy Land, a portrait of who David would be, a portrait of who Solomon would be, a portrait of who King Josiah would be, and ultimately a portrait of who the King of Kings would be. And as he introduces this king, he says the first king was a triple threat. He was pure, he was peaceful, and he was priestly.
All right.
I want to say this to you right now. The reason why we don't follow most leaders is because they are not this kind of a triple threat. They do not carry within themselves a moral purity. Anybody had to ever work for a boss who was always taking backhanded ways to do something that itself was backhanded? Anybody ever worked for a boss who was not peaceful, but enjoyed the drama a little too much? Anybody ever worked for a boss who was not Priestley, who did not care about the state of the employees. They only cared about the bottom line. The reason why we have such an antagonistic view towards rulers in our lives is because they are not this kind of a triple threat. But I want to say this to you. The 1 Peter chapter 2 says something about you, that you have been called a royal priesthood. So before we judge the lack of the triple threat in the bosses who lead us, let's ask ourselves the question, what characterizes our leadership? Is it characterized by purity? Is it characterized by peace? And is it characterized by a priestly nature that cares for those under our care? This first king of Jerusalem was a triple threat, and he is a portrait of who we should be in the kingdom of God. Now, I want to also put this before you. Melchizedek, in this text, he not only is the one who is giving the offering, but he offers two things. One that can be digested by the body, and another that has to be digested by the soul. Notice what he offers that can be digested by the body. He said, the text says that he brought out, I love this, bread and wine. There was one theologian who wrote about this, and I love what he said. He says that bread and water was a staple diet in that society, but bread and wine was a royal fare, and it was regularly accompanied by animal sacrifice. I want you to just think about this.
Wow.
Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, the king of peace, and the priestly king comes out and offers something for royalty, bread and wine, which was most likely accompanied with a sacrifice. And I want to ask you a question. Do you know of any other king of righteousness, king of peace, and priestly king who offered bread and wine that was accompanied by a sacrifice? If this is not a signpost for something to come, I do not know what is. But after we get what he offered that could be digested by the body, now we get what he offered that could be digested by the soul. Notice the text. It says, and he blessed him. Bible readers, and he blessed him. People who have been with us in New Creation, who have walked with us through Genesis, and he blessed him. Those who were here in the sermon on Genesis 12, and he blessed him. Those who remember the promise that was given to Abram, and he blessed him. If you remember what the promise was that I will bless you. Those who bless you, I will bless. And this king blesses the guy who through him, he will be blessed. No wonder God would later set up his place of Shalom in Jerusalem, because its very first king blessed the one who was the conduit of all blessing.
Wow.
He blessed him. What did he say in the blessing? And said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, blesses man, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. Is this not what priests do? They mediate between God and men. So he, on one end, blesses the man, and then on the other end, he blesses the God who blessed the man. This is actually the job and role of priests. This is what priests do. They help men to see God. So even in his blessing of Abram, he's getting Abram's focus off of Abram's victory and onto Abram's victor.
Yeah, that's good.
He blessed him and he said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Now, this word possessor is an interesting word in Hebrew. It's actually the word for creator. Say creator.
Creator.
And again, if you've been with us in Genesis, you know that there is only one God who created all things. But it's interesting that this word for creator is actually the word, hear me, that was used in Genesis chapter 4. After God gives all of the curses, after God lays out what the new realm of corruption will be, after God says that it will be very difficult in this life to bear children, Eve conceives a child, and she celebrates the conception of a child, and she talks about how with the help of God, she was able to create. So later, throughout all of the manuscripts, there were some people who were uncomfortable with this word for creation and creator being the same word used by women when they bring children into the world, because they didn't want the word for creation to get confused with procreation involving some kind of sensuality or sexuality. And I can understand why there were some rabbis who would be frustrated by this word. I can understand why there would be some rabbis who would look at this and say, let's distance this Yahweh, who is the creator of heaven and earth, from a woman who brings forth a child. I can understand it, because there was a lot of gods in that day who were sexual in nature. I can understand it. But here's what I want to say. I believe that God, the Holy Spirit, used this word to teach us something about the creation of God. Namely, that when God creates, he does not create as some distant God with his fingertip, but rather God is intimate in his creation.
Wow, that's good.
There's some ways in which we have taken up the American ideals of what God actually is. We will say things like we were birthed as a Christian nation. No, we were birthed as a deistic nation. A nation that believed that there was a God, but he was a God who wound the clock before the foundation of the world and then just lets the clock run. He is not intimately involved in his creation. He is not dealing with his creation. He is not, hear the word, intimate with his creation. But from the rip, God wants us to see that he as creator is different than our depictions of God. For this God in his creation is not distant, but he is deeply intimate. I want you to know that if God is intimate with all of creation, what do you think he is with the crowd of his creation, image bearers of God himself? How intimate do you think he is? The fact that he would say that all of his creation was an intimate work, how intimate do you think he actually is with us? And now make it personal. How intimate do you believe that he is with you? We don't simply have to say that God is the possessor of heaven and earth. We can say that God is the possessor of my soul.
Absolutely.
He is intimate with us. And so he blesses Abram and he blesses God, but then he gives a reason. This is probably my favorite part in all of the text. He blesses God. Why? Because he has delivered your enemies into your hand. I don't know if anyone here has ever experienced God delivering something into their hand. If I'm being honest, when I have experienced God delivering something into my hand, it was so easy that I forgot to praise him for it. Have you ever experienced the hand of God so heavy? Made something in your life so easy. For me, it was a sin that I struggled with so hard. And he took it away so quickly, in a moment, like it was easy for him. And it was so easy that I forgot to turn around and praise him. Remember the 10 lepers? What work did they actually have to do? They just simply walked in obedience. And the text says, while they were walking, something happened to them. Passively. They put forth no effort. And because they put forth no effort, they gave no worship. Far too often in our life, when God makes stuff easy and we have to put forth no effort, we end up forgiving to give him all the worship.
Wow.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
I believe this text is teaching us, yo, slow down. When God does something and it's effortless for him, make sure you turn around and praise the one who it was effortless for you know it was not effortless for you. You can put forth all the effort you want. You can put forth all the work you want, even if the lepers tried to do things. They would lose, and they would still be lepers. By the grace of the living God, when Jesus just snapped his fingers. I love how Pastor Reese talked about when he healed the woman leaned over, bowed over. It was so easy, he ain't do nothing. One of my favorites, when the dude with the withered hand comes into the temple, and they're mad at him for that. And all Jesus does is says, come here and stretch out your hand. He doesn't even say anything. I don't know about y'all, I had a mom who, like, she was so ill with it. She had so much authority that sometimes she didn't have to say nothing to me. All she knew was just look.
Yes, sir.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And I knew by the look itself. She just said, so you really going to embarrass me like this in front of these folk? And you going to act like you don't see me watching you right now? I'm just going to wait. How many seconds I wait is how many licks you will get, boy. She didn't say a word.
Right.
All of that was.
Okay. Yeah.
And Jesus has so much authority.
Come on.
He can look at a withered hand.
Wow. Wow.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And just look at it and say, so you just gonna stay with it while I'm here? In a brief moment, that hand was completely healed. And yes, sadly, believers in Jesus Christ, when God does something that seems effortless, you refuse to turn around and give him glory. Mm-hmm. May that never be us at New Creation Fellowship. Mm-hmm. So after we see this exchange between Abram and the king of Sodom, we now see a contrasting exchange between Abram and the king of Salem. And I want to remind you, the king of Sodom, and I want to remind you that the king of Salem is the triple threat. He is what again? He is what again? Pure. Peaceful. And priest. I just got to make sure y'all listening. He was pure. He is peaceful. And he is priestly. One more time. He is pure. He is peaceful. And he is priestly. Okay, we get that he is the trifecta. Now here is where the contrast is made. Notice the text. Oh, my fault. One more thing. The response of Abram. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. I almost forgot the response. Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Can I just say this real quick? This is actually the part I wanted to preach the most. So I need to actually say it. Because there has been so much conversation about the tithe. And we rarely come back to its conception. Culturally, the tithe was normative. Historically, for the people of Israel, the tithe was normative. Tithe literally is the 10%, 1 out of every 10, 10 out of every 100, 100 out of every 1,000, 1,000 out of every 10,000, 10,000 out of every 100,000, 100,000 out of every 1,000,000. This is the tithe. And this was normative culturally, and it was normative historically, but it is not normative presently. I am not saying this to guilt anybody. I am just saying I believe the reason why it is not normative presently is because we don't ever come back to the text where it was found contextually. What is the context for the tithe? I want you to notice some things about the tithe. It was not given as an answer or an adherence to a law. Please hear the text. God never said a thing. He never said, Abram, yo, I just won a victory for you. You need to give something back to me. God never talked. God never said anything. God never, here's the word, demanded it.
Yeah.
Do you know what this is? This was not adherence to a law. This was an experience of grace.
Come on.
Now later in Israelite history, there would be laws written about the tithe. Don't get it twisted. And Malachi would talk about how you rob God by not giving the tithe. And if you've ever sat in prosperity churches, which me and Pastor DeLisso have been talking a lot about, as we have exported prosperity preaching to other nations, even the second poorest nation in the world, God help America. But all of these prophets and these false teachers will come talking about the tithe, and they will make it as though it is a demand. But hear the words of Jesus as he talked even about divorce.
Yeah.
What did he say? He said, yeah, now y'all give a certificate, but from the beginning, it was not so. Yes, now I had to write a law. Yep, there had to be a law written because of your hard-heartedness. Because what will humans always do? Where there is no law, we will rock free. So he had to put in letters, you must give the tithe. But hear Jesus' words again. But from the beginning, it was not so. Friends, this was not Abram adhering to the law. This was Abram experiencing grace. And it's beautiful for that reason. Because it was the deliverance that brought forth the dinero. Do you know how false prophets will teach? They will say, give the dinero so you can get the deliverance.
Wow.
So you see, so you can receive. Give so you can give back. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture is about reward. It says that we who believe in God must believe that He exists and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Seek first the kingdom of God, though. Our hearts should be after Him, though. He is our portion. He is our prize. He is our reward. He's what He's after. Our reward as believers in Jesus Christ is Him. So what we do is we go after Him. But our offerings are simply a response to grace. That as you get more of Him, you give back what He gave you. So here's what the Melchizedek and Abram are basically doing. They are lifting their hands to the God who threw hands in order to hand over it to Abraham, kings who easily handled others, in order to prove that Yahweh is the only God who always has the upper hand, which is why He's called God Most High. So He responds by giving a tenth of everything. And hear me, American church, He could not give it into the hands of God because God does not have physical hands. So He sets up a representative. Not because He wants to make Melchizedek rich. We have such a twisted view on tithes and offering. Well, I got to get into church. You know, they're just going to use it however they want it. They're just going to use it and abuse it. Look at all these pastors getting rich off the... It has nothing to do with us. Like, I hope and pray that y'all can trust the pastors of New Creation enough to know we ain't living large, y'all. just come to my crib. Anybody can give me an amen if you've been there. Not too hard, you know. Just y'all banging on my house too much. We ain't living large, y'all. It ain't like that, y'all. It is not like that. And since I've been in ministry, can I get an amen from Brittany Gray? We have never, except for 1 year, lived outside of the hood. Just being real with y'all. I've I'd be going to my homies, pastor's friends, and I ain't mad at them at all. Bless God. One day, you know what I mean? I'll be riding, I'll get into their crib. I'm like, yo, I can't get there because it's a gate, though. They're like, oh, yeah, here's the gate code. And then you got to go through the VIP, you know, the person at the front of the joint. I'm like, oh, okay, that's what's up. And as I'm driving in, all I'm doing is bless your name, holy God. You have not provided this yet. But, oh, this is a typology of things to come. That just hasn't been our story yet.
Right.
We ain't living large. Yeah. And here's the reality. And we ain't trying to live large.
Right. Come on.
But because at the end of the day, giving to people is not ultimately about the people.
Come on.
It is, here's the word, an exchange.
Come on.
Between you and the God that loves you.
Yes.
It is, hear me, a response to grace, not an adherence to the law.
Amen.
We will never twist your arm. We will never try to bend over backwards to try to force you to give. Because I don't want that kind of gift anyway.
Wow.
I want the people of God to be happy to give. Far too often, hear me, we like to, I would say across America, and I don't even think this is cultural. I would say across America, giving to the Church of Jesus Christ feels more like raising a bar than releasing a burden.
Wow.
You ever been like in a gym? You see them dudes, they put the drawing on. You know, dudes who really can't even turn because he's been in it way too much, you know what I'm saying? They get on that jaw, you hear him. Speaking in tongues and carrying on. He's. Yeah. Yeah. Go one more. Yeah.
Yes.
And is that not how giving is for some of us?
Wow.
Yeah.
Just one more dollar. Yeah, not today. Wait, the tithe? 10%? As we start going to like the older, wealthier couples, they go, yo, can you spot me a little bit? But a release of a burp. Especially if you've been drinking some Sprite. some good LaCroix. All the bubblies. And your stomach is just, you know, just been sitting there and all you can think about is, I don't want to burp. Because you're around new, strange company, right? I use burp for a reason. My sister's so. I use burp for a reason. You're just sitting there, it's your joint, just sitting here. And you cannot wait to get back to privacy so you can release that which is within you. Man, I pray that that becomes the way we give in New Creation Fellowship. That God has been filling us up with gifts. He's been filling us up with grace. He's been filling us up with joy. He's been filling us up with peace. He's been filling us up with deliverance. And we are belting literally at the waist. Sick. Can't hold it in, and we can't wait to get back to the secret place where we can release a gift to God. My prayer is that a New Creation Fellowship giving would not feel like raising the bar. It would feel like releasing a burden.
That's good.
Is that you today? So now we get to the second exchange. After the king, the exchange with the king of Salem, now we get to the exchange with the king of Sodom. Again, the king of Salem, trifecta. Remember, he was pure, he was peaceful, he was priestly. Notice the contrast. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me. Somebody say, give me.
Give me.
Somebody say, give me with your chest.
Give me.
One more time, say, give me.
Give me.
Give me the persons but take the goods for yourself. This is his offering, by the way. Both kings had an offering. He gives one too. His offering, however, begins with give me. As opposed to receive. I want you to notice from the gate that there is a massive distinction between the offerings of the King of Kings and the offerings of the kings of this world. Their offering is always transactional, and it begins with give me. Can I tell you this? Just so you know, I'm in the text. Satan himself is called the prince of the power of the air. That is, by the way, royal language. And the prince of the power of the air will offer you things. But it will always begin with the words, give me, before he will say, take for yourself. Far too often, we run to the kings of this world or the prince of the power of this world over the King of Kings. The king, Melchizedek, the trifecta king, guess what? He literally asked for nothing. Even the tithe Abram gave was not something that he required. The king of Sodom, first statement. So what you bringing to the table though? And I want to remind you, this is after Abram already flipped the table by bringing about a victory of impossibility. Can I just notice some more contrast here? The king of Salem is introduced in our passage. The king of Sodom was part of the kings who were actually conquered. I'm about to get real, like hopefully on your street corner here, hopefully on your doorstep. The king of Salem praises God for a victory that didn't even benefit him.
Whoa. Wow, wow.
And the guy who was actually benefited by the victory stubbornly says, I want more.
Wow.
Oh, people of God, I pray this is not our heart today.
Yeah.
Do you know how stingy we are with our praise sometimes? That we only praise God when the victory is ours.
Wow.
Like, can we... Like, how many of us could really be the king of Salem and begin blessing God for a victory that don't help us?
Wow.
You see your friend and they want a victory. And it feels like I just won. You see your brother and sister and they want a victory. And it feels like a victory I just won. If we're honest, the natural human inclination is to only celebrate God for wins that benefit us.
Tell it.
But here the king of Salem praises and blesses God for a victory that doesn't benefit him. And in contrast, the victory that actually benefited the king of Sodom, he's like, the victory wasn't enough. What more can I get out of it? He wants to, as we learned all week when I was in Louisville, share in the blessing without sharing in the burden. We do this so often. Where we desire the earnings without putting forth the effort. This king is a greedy dude, yo. Like a really greedy dude. But the text gets crazy. You know why? Because Abram complies. Notice the text. Verse 22. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Lifted my hand. I swore an oath. What? That I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Let Anna, Eshcol, and Mamre take their share. Can I tell you a little bit like what this is like? I don't know if you've ever played the game of Monopoly. And we used to play this game Monopoly all the time in my house. Me, my brother Biko, my two parents, and we would just go at it. I mean, it was loud. It was a lot of hollering, a lot of screaming. Maybe not the Monopoly game you played. And so we had different exchange rules and exchange policies where you could trade and what you couldn't trade. And we had different ways of playing the game that might not fit in your house. And one of the rules that we had is that when you lose, you got to sit and watch. That's it for the whole game. Just sit there and soak in your L. It was the worst. It was literally the worst. So I remember times as a little kid, and you know, I'll quit easy if I ain't get Boardwalk and Park Place. I just quit. Somebody else get Boardwalk, I quit. I got kids now that I'm raising, I'm like, man, y'all sore losers just like me, yup. So I remember I would have these moments where, like, you know, I would buy, yo, y'all got, this is family time. We used to call it the projects. And the projects is like the dark purple property and the light skin blue property. So I ain't realize how valuable that joint is, because you hit up that $200 salary every time. So my pop knew, he knew. So he'd be hitting us up in the projects every single time. You can get hotels quick, everything rocking. But I would quit as soon as I ain't get Boardwalk. So my pop knew I would quit. He'd be like, all I want when you quit is that dark purple and that light skin blue. That's all I want. That's all I want. So I would give him that dark purple and the light skin blue. Then my pop would start rolling. Start building that joint up. And it all started with the projects. And then all of a sudden, he's starting to become a tycoon with his. And he'd make his way around Boardwalk and the green property. And it would happen every time my dad would do this. I'll get real sad, have a lot of regrets. I'll come back to him. I'm like, Dad, how about this? You give me Boardwalk and Park Place. And you can take the rest. What I'm basically saying is, I gave up. You won. But now that you won, I want my stuff back.
Wow.
And there were times that my dad would comply because he would always say, I don't want nobody thinking this was your win.
Wow.
Bro, do you see the text?
Yeah.
Here, Abram, when he said, you know what? My man Lot is going down. I'm going to go and take over for myself. King of Sodom over here cowering. King of Sodom like, yo, take my piece. You got it. And Abram goes in with projects. I'm still in the text, 318 people. And then he becomes, through that work, just building and building and building, through the effortlessness of God, a full-on tycoon. And he comes back, and King of Sodom meets him, and the King of Sodom is like, yo, give me Boardwalk and Park Place, and you can take the rest. And Abram says, you know what? You can have Boardwalk, Park Place, and the whole board. Because I don't want anybody saying that a human made me rich.
Wow.
Do you see that zealousness of Abram for the glory of God?
Yeah, that's good.
Do you see how unsatiable his desire to see God worshiped and not a man actually is? Abram's like, yo, I don't care if it's a sea of applause going to Yahweh. If one hand gets clapped in the glory of a man, you can take it all.
Yeah.
Abram goes to the King of Sodom like, yo, I don't want to drop a drip. Because I don't want nobody thinking you dropped this drip. So he says, yo, for me, I am only interested in the glory of the King who is above all other kings, the one who is the Most High God. If he is not worshipped, you can take all the gleanings as long as he gets all the glory.
Come on, wow. Praise God.
On New Creation, I want y'all to know. That here in New Creation Fellowship, we that zealous for his glory.
Yeah.
Don't care about no man. Ain't no dude gonna get glory for this. I don't care if this room gets filled in 2 years. Ain't no man gonna get glory for this. This is the work of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And it is only him that will be getting the glory for this one. And that Most High God had a plan to send a second Melchizedek so that there would be an even, hear me, greater exchange.
Thank you, Jesus.
This Melchizedek has another name. His name is Jesus. But he is all the things that Melchizedek was. He is the triple threat. He is Melchizedek, King of Righteousness, pure. As he can look at a crowd and say, which one of you convinces me of sin? I always do that which pleases my Father. He is the King of Shalem, peace. For he himself is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. And he is the priest. And I praise God that, yes, he is priest to the Most High God. But actually, Jesus is so much more, because he is not only priest to the Most High God. He is the Most High God who became the great high priest. Because he had to exchange his glory for our gloom. As he comes, conceived in the womb, born of a virgin, lives a life of poverty, for you and I. He goes healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, raising the dead. But then he himself has to go to the King's Valley. But this King's Valley was not a valley at all. It was actually a hill. And as he climbs up that hill, we meet him there. He died on the cross, being beaten and bloody, because that was the exchange rate. For the only way that he can pour out a blessing upon sinners is that he himself become a curse. And it really wasn't a good trade. It was a lopsided trade. I don't know if you looked in the mirror before, but this is like when Kwame Brown got traded for Paul Gasol. Makes no sense at all. Like trading a 2-carat diamond for a $2 yo-yo. And yet he decided to make this trade. And even though it was lopsided because he was the owner of the entire league, this trade could not be vetoed. And then he gave his life on the cross and bowed his head. And he was laid in the grave for one day. And he was laid in the grave for 2 days. And I don't know if you know this about death, but death does have an exchange policy. It is a no return, no refund policy. For it is appointed once for a man to die and then judgment. But Jesus, because he is innocent, because he has never sinned, because he has been tempted in every way and yet without sin, when he goes to the customer service counter and he says, I want a full refund, his owner, who actually happens to be the Father, says, yeah, this one's an exception to the rule. And on the third day, he refunds him his body back. Creating for us the greatest exchange possible. For he made him to be sin, who knew no sin. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Wow.
A simple prayer for New Creation Fellowship is that we will see the exchange with our Melchizedek as the greatest exchange possible.
Wow.
And that would change the way we make exchange.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.